I forgot to welcome your mother and grandmother, and I actually thought I will pray for them, and I forgot. Welcome, and if there's other visitors, also welcome this morning. We read this morning from the Word of God as we are still busy with Amos, and we'll probably, by the Lord's grace, in this for a while. We read this morning from Amos chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. I'm only going to read verse 1 and 2 and then 11 and 12. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up." And then starts the first oracle that we have covered, and the second one, actually it was an oracle against Damascus, and then Gaza, Tyre, and now this morning we focus on verse 11 and 12, the oracle against Edom. So verse 11, "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4 I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, while he stifled his compassion, his anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. So I will send fire upon Teman, and it will consume the citadels of Bosra." So far the reading of God's Word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said this morning, we focus on this fourth oracle in the prophet Amos is given in this chapter. This is still a heathen nation, but different in the sense, and that's why we read in the Old Testament also that this nation actually shares the same ancestors of Israel, with Israel. Also remember, Amos did not spell out all the sins. I mean, if we read through this every week, don't think there was only because of this one sin that they are guilty about, because we know, and James is very clear about that too, one crime makes us guilty before the Lord. If you have sinned against one, you have sinned against all of God's commandments. Now, you remember, we plot Edom on the map as being southeast of Israel. Southeast as you look at it, if that is north. And you can go and check that out on a map. There's different possibilities of why Edom was called Edom. Some people say the word means red, and because of that, it referred to the red sandstone that was prominent in the topography of that area, south of the Dead Sea. Those of you who had the opportunity ever to go to Jordan, you will also see there's a city called Petra. Some believe that that was earlier Salem or Selah. And I had the opportunity to go there in the early 90s. And that is something to see. The whole city is actually carved out of the mountain. There's not one brick that is laid upon another. And that sandstone is absolutely red. It is just something very beautiful to see. You think we have people that are clever these days, they were clever that time already. Some say it was because of the red skin that Esau had. We've read that when he was born, the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, referred to his complexion for that matter. And then some have the opinion that it is because of the red stew, that the red stuff, as he referred to it, that the name comes from that. I don't think that is so important that we know that. More important for us in the understanding of this passage is that there was a very close relationship between Israel and Edom. And that's for the better understanding that we trace the history of Edom and the relationship of Edom back to Genesis. We know if we just not start in Genesis 25, but go a little bit further to Adam and Eve, we know what happened, right? I mean, they have sinned against God, and their sin had consequences for the whole human race. Why? Because Adam did not stand before God as a single person, all alone, isolated. He was representing the whole human race, the covenant people, before God. And that's important that we understand that. So when Paul takes up the topic of universal guilt and spiritual death, this is what he says. In Romans 5:12, he says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned." In Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, we read, "Both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." And that describes to us the whole human race before God, that we are all born and conceived in sin. But thanks be to God that that is not where the gospel ends. Paul continues to say in Romans chapter 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And in Romans chapter 8, 1, we read, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And then also the well-known passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where he said to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." And you know, this grace of God already was evident in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve rebelled against God, what did they do? They tried to hide from God's countenance, right? And you know what's the tough situation, or the tough part of this? If you think about it, God could have left them. He could have turned His back on them and just decided, "I'm done. I'm done. Look what they did." But God, in His grace, He looked them up. And that, to me, is so evident of who God is when He says, "Where are you?" Genesis 3:9. Where are you? That's our God. Always looking out for us when we try to hide from Him. And how often do we try that? And then God promised salvation in Genesis 3:15. And He said that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Yes, He, Jesus Christ, is promised already there. He promised the Redeemer, even though He's still, if you want to put it this way, so to speak, in the shadows. But it is clear. Salvation belongs to the Lord, not to man. Man cannot save himself. That is the whole story of the whole Bible. The theme right through the Scriptures. In all biblical history, God shows that He is faithful and that He always does what He promises. He promised that there will be a seed of the woman who will redeem sinners. So there will be one. And we know it happened. And so God unfolded His plan of salvation right through the whole Bible. He chose Abraham to establish the nation Israel. And even though it appeared several times that this plan is not going to succeed, we see that nothing stopped God. Think about it. Abraham's wife, at what age? She was barren. She could not have children. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was barren. But God gave the promise to them of a generation that will come, that will flood the earth, that will fill the earth, was given to them. If you look from a human perspective, you will think, what is God doing here? But God is capable and willing to do what He promises. And we see that unveiled in the life of Abraham, in the life of Isaac, in the life of Jacob, and for that matter, all through the Scriptures. But you also see that man so often doubted God's promises. Abraham, what did he do? He didn't want to wait. He said, God's going to do this, but God is not fulfilling His promise. So what did he do? He took Hagar as a wife, and she had Ishmael. But Isaac was born, because Jacob and not Ishmael was the designated heir of the covenant. And again, salvation we see is not through man, but belongs to God. Now, what does this have to do with Edom? I mean, we know Edom, Esau, they belong together. So we read in Genesis chapter 25, 22 that Rebekah was barren too, and God answered her prayers and she became pregnant. Once again, out of a situation of death, if you want, God brings life. Out of a situation of hopelessness, God brings hope. That's the message that you and I have to give and spread to the world today. That's what we'll want to do through biblical counseling training, that we can equip ourselves. And I forgot to say something about it this morning also. It's in the bulletin, call me about it. We need to go and give people in the struggles and the situations that they are in this world, we must go and give them hope from the perspective of the Scriptures. So, here we read, God answered her prayer and their prayers, and she became pregnant. And then we read, while she was pregnant, the children struggled together within her. The word that is actually used there in the Hebrews used is a very a word that is full of it pictures very strongly this activity. It indicates violent movement. Literally, it says they were crushing each other. Now you see, already there, it pictures to us, it indicated how these two brothers, Esau and Jacob, will relate to one another. It was a relationship of conflict from even before their birth. So Rebekah went and she inquired of the Lord to know what's happening to her. You see, she was a woman of faith. She was in pain. Can you imagine how many thousands of years ago? I mean, she did not even know that she was expecting twins. She just knew something was going on here. And she didn't know what was going on. So in her pain, she went to the Lord and she asked, what's going on? Is everything with my pregnancy okay? And what did God answer her? Verse 23. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Two nations, Esau the father of the Edomites, and Jacob the father of the Israelites. And God said, the older shall serve the younger. And that was in complete contrast with the practices of the Middle East. Because it was always the older one who receives the birthright. The double portion. I think the best passage to read to explain to us here is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, reading from verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, he said. For they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise, says Paul. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love. But Esau, I hate it. Wow. That is the commentary of Scripture on a passage in Scripture. You see, God is sovereign. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He chooses one and He passes another one by. This was said before any of those children did anything good or evil. He chose Jacob, but he passed Esau by. We know from the life of Jacob and so many others, think even about David. They were not worthy. It was not because that they have done so wonderfully good in their lives and were completely obedient unto God that they were children of God. It is not because they did something good. No, it was the free purpose of God. That is what the doctrine of election is all about. And it bothers many people. But one of my colleagues said this. It should not trouble us that God passes by some sinners. What should amaze us is that God even chose to save sinners. Yes, that this holy God saves any of us. That should amaze us. Salvation is from the Lord. God decided to save Jacob and through him all who belong to him. And in Esau, again, we see the wrath of God for unsaved sinners. We are not saved, again, by anything good in us. But as Paul said to the Ephesians, all by His grace. Not that God's sovereignty lift up or erase our responsibility. And we'll see that. Remember, Esau did not know he was not chosen. We see that in the life of this man. And that same attitude, namely to crush, that was buried in the name of Esau from before his birth in his mother's womb, continued. Esau's descendants continued to crush Israel, continued to crush Jacob and his descendants. Amos said of Edom, he pursued his brother with the sword while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually and he maintained his fury forever. Those verbs is a matter of they not only do it once, they continue to do that. They were no different towards the covenant of God. They were no different towards the people of God than their father Esau was. Esau rejected his firstborn right, we've read that, for a plate of soup or stew. Genesis 25:29. He did not care about the covenant. He was not a man of faith. He chose the world. His immediate gratification was more important to him than the promises of God. Remember, they were all taught in the covenant. He must have known what the promises of God is. From one generation, it was always taught. He knew that. And he turned his back on it. He ate, it says, and drank, and went his way. After he said, you know what, I'm going to die. So what's the big deal? Give me the soup. What's the first birthright that I have? I am in any case going to die. What an approach to the promises of God. Yes, Jacob was a deceiver. And that again shows us that it's all by God's grace. And God's plan, even amidst of the sin of people, continue. And in Genesis 36, what did we read about the Edomites? They have even left the promised land. And then comes the passage in Hebrews chapter 12:16. And it says about Esau that he was an immoral and godless person. Esau, also in the Bible, reflected. He became the embodiment of the whole unbelieving world. Like Esau, his descendants rejected the God of Israel and they continued to hate God's people. And this pursuit with the sword went on for ages. Just as rough and callous Esau was with the Edomites. Edom never showed any pity. They felt nothing, not even for the blood relation that they had with Israel. The word says they stifled their compassion. It means they suppressed their compassion. That's, if we just take that and apply that just quickly, that's a dangerous thing to do in any case in your life. Because when you continue to suppress those feelings of compassion, it's going to make of you a very hard and a very insensitive person. A person who doesn't care about anyone. And if you suppress that compassion long enough, compassion will change into hatred. And that is exactly what happened with Edom. The next sentence in Amos says, his anger destroys continually and he maintained his fury, his anger, his rage forever. They did not only fall into sin or in sin, they also continued to live in sin. They continued to hate. They had no forgiving spirit. They were irreconcilable. And they continue to fan the flames of hatred. You know, when Paul describes the persons of the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, among 19 characteristics that he mentions there of the man of the last days, he also mentioned irreconcilability. He does not want to reconcile. He does not want to seek love and forgiveness. What a danger. In the lives of families. What a danger in the relationship between nations. What a danger between even people in the church. We see it once again also as we've seen in the past. When you mess with God's people, you kindle the anger of the Almighty God and the Redeemer who we belong to. And for this sin, as with the others, God's wrath came upon them as a nation. Edom was a nation, as a nation was destroyed. And remember, the darkness of Edom is also the darkness of every nation who is without God. Or for that matter, every person that is without Christ. We could place the people in this world basically in two categories. Sinners and sinners saved by the grace of God. And these two groups of people will always be in conflict. Jesus says, if they would persecute Him, those who belong to Him must expect that the world will also persecute them too. It is a reality. We see this division even in families of blood between those who accepted the promises of the covenant of grace by faith in Jesus Christ and those who rejected the Savior. It's so sad, but it's a reality. Just like Esau, Edom, so many still reject the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ today. They refuse the truth that without Christ they will perish. They still choose what the world offers instead of what the gospel wants to give them. And remember also, and I'll say it a few times as we go through Amos, it is not the church's task just to fix social injustices described by the world, which is often based upon the wrong understandings even of the scriptures. You cannot fix injustices without the gospel. Then it becomes a social gospel, which is not the gospel. God's purposes have always been to bring restoration to the world through His Son. Thus it is our task to proclaim, to live the gospel to those unsaved sinners around us. Because we don't know who of them are of God's elect. And whether they are still living in darkness, just waiting to hear the truth and be brought to the light. You see what happened then? The whole doctrine of election became the motivation for our evangelism. We want, and you and I must, bring our brothers and sisters in, even from the Edomites. Wholeheartedly, of course, we could stand against the injustices in this world, against the animosity, against the hatred, and the unforgiving spirit of the world, because you and I have experienced firsthand the compassion and the love and the forgiveness that we have of our Savior. Can I hear that again? Amen. He saved us. Not because we were sinless. Far from it. No, we experienced the promises of His covenant of grace. Firsthand, we were saved by grace. Christ even laid down His life for us to become a part of the true Israel of God. And as He freed us from, as He did that, He also freed us from the judgment of God. The terrible wrath of God. So that now we can look forward to that day when He comes. Because then you and I will stand before Him, and you know what will happen? Jesus Christ Himself will testify before the Father that we belong to Him. Are you resting in Christ alone? Are you holding fast to His promises? Remember the words of Psalm 146, and I know this church knows that psalm well. How blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Why don't you say amen with me? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would come and apply these truths to our lives and encourage this church to grow in Jesus Christ, to rest in Him, and Lord, to proclaim the truth of the gospel in this community for the glory of your name, that the number of your church will become full. We pray in His name. Amen. Let us rise and sing our last hymn.